If you're like me in the mid-evening on Monday of this past week when the skies got eerily dark and the tornado sirens went off in town, you turned on the television to check the weather and then retreated to the basement or wherever your safe place, as the weather forecasters kept calling it, is located. We've had some tornado warnings before here in Wabash County in the time that I've lived here, but this one felt different to me, perhaps because of how urgently the weather guys were talking and how they now have this kind of weather radar that shows debris in the air, and how in this particular case they had a very carefully drawn storm track marked on the screen with thick red lines outlining the danger area predicted to come right over North Manchester. Became especially compelling when they showed the little tornado icons superimposed on the weather track, places where funnel clouds had been reported, and those little symbols were headed right toward us, headed right north of that spot where Route 13 takes a jog to the east before it heads north again, right to the spot where I live. As I said, we were in the basement watching the weather report, and I ventured into the unfinished part of our basement where the water heater and heat pump are so I could look out the little casement windows to see if I could see anything. I know you're supposed to stay away from the windows, but the weather radar is now up to the minute, and we were still about 5 minutes away from the worst of it. I was looking west and a little bit south, and I could see the trees blowing, the branches shaking pretty vigorously, and the leaves whipping first one way and then the other, as well as the sheets of rain rolling in. I couldn't see much more than that. A tornado could have been passing by a mile to the north, or a quarter of a mile to the north, or 200 yards to the north, and I couldn't have seen it from that angle because my view to the immediate north, which was predicted by the storm track, was blocked by the deck at the back of our house. So with no complete view, I was a little nervous, but not super fearful. After all, weren't the weather guys showing that it was tracking a little bit to the north? But I know that counting on Mother Nature to cooperate with storm tracker technology is a little bit of foolishness. Sometimes we try to comfort ourselves or even delude ourselves with technology because honestly, it's too scary to imagine that the funnel cloud is going to drop right down on top of us. But a little part of me wondered, what if? What if it did happen? What if while we were there in the basement, we heard that fearsome roaring sound that tornado survivors sometimes describe like a freight train running right over you. And the house that we live in was suddenly gone. The roof gone, the rooms picked clean, all the treasures and keepsakes and possessions of our lives turned into a swirling funnel of debris. While we cowered below, hoping that being in the basement would protect us. And then just as quickly as I had that thought, I thought, no, it won't happen. The radar shows it tracking just north of us. It won't happen. The moment passed, the winds died down, the sky was bright afterwards. Did you go outside afterwards? There was kind of an eeriness to the light. But we were in the clear. But what if it had happened? What if one of those funnel clouds had dropped right on top of us? I know this much. It would have been the end of one thing and the beginning of something else. In very dramatic fashion, it would have been the end of life as we have known it and the beginning of a long and difficult journey back to normalcy. And then the next day, I saw on the news that there were places in Indiana and Ohio that were devastated by the same storm system, places where houses and schools and shopping malls were blown over or blown away, stories of people who made it down into the basement just in time, and when they came out afterwards, the house overhead was gone. I saw images of devastation, and from not that far away from here. And now those people, those communities have to start over. The end, and now a beginning. On Tuesday, the next day, I was thinking about endings and beginnings in another way. I had a graveside committal service to officiate. The committal service is always a hard thing because when the casket is sitting there, suspended over the grave, and you're saying the final words, there's no denying that something has ended and something else is about to begin. And often what I will say at a service like that are words like these: this time of committal, this time at the graveside, is an important time for us to share together. It is the next step in confirming and marking the fact that this dear person has moved from this life to the next, and now we must live in a world that is markedly different for us because he or she is no longer physically present to us. It makes more real what may still, even at this point, be hard to believe. And then I invite people to recognize that they can live into this next day, that they can and do find a way to live into a new day, because life ends and life goes on. Endings and beginnings. And then on Friday, we were at the high school gym for high school graduation, yet another kind of ending and beginning. Every year, I am conscious of what graduation day represents for high school seniors who are part of our church and for their families, even more so when one of the graduates is one of my own children, as is the case this year. Graduation marks an end to a large chapter of a relatively young life and the beginning of a new stage, a new adventure, a time of moving away from home, away from family, away from the things that have been familiar, making more of one's own decisions, charting a direction for life. It's one of those momentous ending, beginning moments. We focus on the young persons because it is, of course, their moment of ending and beginning. But don't tell any of us who are parents that it isn't our moment of beginning and ending as well, because we've been around long enough to know that there are no new beginnings without these real endings. And this is real. So you might say things like congratulations to us parents of the graduates, but you might also say something like, I hope you come through this okay. Because we all know that even good, anticipated, normal changes mean that something old has ended, so the new beginning can come about, that something's been lost in order that something might be gained. In the last half of the last chapter of the book of Revelation, in John's dream, in his vision, an angel comes to him, and John falls down to worship at the feet of the angel. But the angel tells him that he must not do that, that the angel is a fellow servant, and the angel is only there to herald the coming of Jesus, Jesus who declares, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You know, of course, that Alpha and Omega refer to the whole alphabet, A to Z, so to speak, as Seth was mentioning in the children's story. So Alpha and Omega is every letter of every word, the whole story from the beginning to the end. And this means that in John's vision, Jesus is declaring his presence from beginning to end, his voice from beginning to end, his vision from beginning to end. You remember the beginning of John's gospel, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and lived among us. Here in Revelation, the same Jesus, the same Word that was in the beginning, is the center of the vision that is at the end. John's vision is a dream of the end of the in-between time, which is then followed by the return of Jesus. When Jesus comes in John's vision, there is a marked ending and a new beginning. And John welcomes this, yearns for it even. In fact, the scripture passage for this morning, indeed the very book of Revelation, ends with these words, Come, Lord Jesus. These words invite the end of one era and the beginning of another, the end of one world and the beginning of another. Going back to where I started the sermon with those thoughts about the storm passing over this community on Monday evening, I feel like in the book of Revelation, there's a bit of this tornado feeling going on there as well. There are storm clouds and winds and floods, beasts and angels, warnings and promises. John's entire dream is almost like a whirlwind itself. Where did it come from? Where is it headed? Will it pass overhead or will it touch down? Will it spare our lives as they are or destroy what is in favor of what is yet to come? As I think about that and think about beginnings and endings, I am observing and experiencing these days how things seemingly come out of nowhere just about the time we've got ourselves all wired up to pay attention, to respond. They've spun out of view again. It occurs to me that perhaps one of the reasons I'm not all that enamored with the book of Revelation is that in the daily life I am living, I feel like I already see enough funnel clouds on the radar. I hardly need more. Come, Lord Jesus, come to bring an ending and a new beginning. But here's the thing I have to acknowledge, the thing I have to remember, maybe the thing we have to remember. There are always going to be endings and beginnings, and endings and beginnings and endings and beginnings. Some of those we will choose, many will simply come upon us. Some are out of season, so to speak, out of the natural order of things, but some are to be expected. Indeed, some are inevitable. Some endings and beginnings are related to each other. A particular ending gives way to a particular beginning, while some happen in tandem. Something ends over here, meanwhile something else is beginning over there. Endings and beginnings and endings and beginnings over and over. So I suppose the question is not how do we somehow get out of the cycle of endings and beginnings, but rather this question, how do we live in the cycle of endings and beginnings? What or who holds us steady? What or who surrounds us with comfort? What or who calls us to wholeness? What or who comes to remind us, to testify to us that after every ending there is a new beginning? What or who will give us the grace we need to make it through it all? At this point, I am reminded of the old joke about the children's story being told in worship service one morning, where the adult leader was talking about a small creature with a preference for nuts and a long, bushy tail and an ability to climb up and down trees. And after offering the description, the adult asked the children, "What do you think I'm talking about?" And one child turned to another and said, "It sure sounds like a squirrel, but it must be Jesus." As if it's common knowledge that when it comes to church, Jesus is the answer to every question, in children's stories and otherwise. But here in these closing verses of Revelation, just as in the opening verses of John's Gospel, Jesus is the answer to every question. Who is there at the beginning and at the end? Who holds us steady? Who surrounds us with comfort? Who calls us to wholeness? Who comes to us to remind us and to testify to us that after every ending there is a new beginning? Who will give us sufficient grace? Yes, come, Lord Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. All of life has these bookends, these beginnings and endings. Can't get away from that. But you also can't get away from this, that these bookends of life are held in the hands of Christ. The hands of Christ, which are the very personal, very immediate hands of God. And knowing that we are so held, there is nothing that we need fear in the before or the after. That our endings are also our beginnings. And that that all of the first and last of this life we have been given, all of them are held in God's care. That we are not left to ourselves, that we are not forgotten, that we are not left in the dark. In verse 16 of Revelation chapter 22, John draws just a few more word pictures. He tells of his vision of Jesus declaring, "I am the root and descendant of David, the bright morning star." There it is, Jesus as root, as earthly source, and Jesus as star, as heavenly light, beginning and end. Maybe the book of Revelation isn't the tornado after all. Maybe it's the bright light that comes after the storm, at least this part. Maybe the vision that John has, the place where he arrives anyway, is the vision of Christ's holy and hopeful return. Not a funnel cloud so much as a morning light. After all those endings, another beginning. Amen.